Well, this morning we plan to begin a new series, or pick up on an old series, that looks directly at what we as a church should be like, and what we as a church should be doing, a whole pile of things about the church. I think when you reflect on it, churches are quite interesting places. They're gatherings of people from incredible backgrounds with incredible differences. We've got different skills and experience in life. We've got different work experiences in life. We've got different family backgrounds, different joys and different sorrows, different life experiences, different stages of life, different education experiences, and lots more differences. I could keep going. And we're all gathered to here together this morning as sinful people who've been saved by God. We're reading God's word, and we're asking the question, how can we put it into practice? Because we want to glorify God. And when you think about that as a church, with that diversity of backgrounds, we have plenty of opportunity to develop Christian character together, don't we? And I actually think that is what this passage from Colossians chapter 3 is all about. Now, I could spend some time going back through the previous series. I don't think I'll do that. Just to give you a picture, if you want to see that picture, there's three things you can do. You can read your Bible from cover to cover, and you'll get an idea of how the church should operate. You could actually go onto our website and look at some of the previous sermons. There's six of them, and you'll think like you've had enough of me, but I didn't preach all of them, so they might be relaxing and far more edifying. Or you could actually come and speak to me afterwards, but you'll need to have a significant time of allocation to have six sermons in a row. So that's going to scare you all off, isn't it? We turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to be exploring how the gospel should change the clothes we wear as God's people. I do think it quite funny that I would give you any advice on clothes to wear, but anyhow, so does everyone else. My great picture of the Christian is shorts, long socks and sandals and a top, but the top really doesn't matter. The rest is so embarrassing it didn't matter what else they're wearing. And I've actually taken... I should have double-checked to make sure no one's wearing shorts. No. I was actually taking that off at one particular event, an evangelistic event one day, and one of the non-Christian girls there, she was converted because that was her picture of the Christian as well. Well, actually, she was converted because of other reasons, but she had that picture in her mind of Christians as well. Dear. Before we dive into the passage, I want to point out something about Colossians that is so wrong that if you don't pick it up, not only will you misunderstand Colossians chapter 3, you will misunderstand the whole book. In fact, you will. If you don't get this right, you will misunderstand the gospel. There is something in Colossians that is that wrong. And here it is. You want to know now, I hope. At least I hope you do, at any rate. When we translated the Bible, we put in headings. And for Colossians, some of those headings are quite helpful, and some of them, I just wonder what they were smoking when they did it. On chapter 3, verse 1, we read the heading, or just above it, that this is all going to be about rules for holy living. You can understand why the Buddhists would be interested. Rules for holy living, that's what they're all on about. And then we see rules for Christian households, verse 18, and then further instructions in chapter 4, verse 2. And you know what? So many people think Christianity is all about the rules. You've got to keep the rules to this and rules for that. There's all these morals that you need to have and do's and don'ts. And yet, we don't have the time to do it. If I was going to read to you chapter 2, from verse 6 onwards, I would probably be telling you at the end of that, that if Christianity for you was all about a list of moral rules and do's and don'ts, then you've misunderstood Christianity. In fact, I'd be taking you to chapter 1, verse 22 and saying, listen, there's nothing you can do to make yourself holy, no matter what rules you keep, for you have been made holy in Christ. and through Christ. Chapter 1, verse 22. So if you have a pen on you, and it's your Bible or the church's Bible, if you're into writing in Bibles, it doesn't really matter. It's not a sacred book in that way. You can cross out the heading. Because it's not about rules for holy living. And as we look through it, you might like to think about what heading would be a far more appropriate heading. That aside, the actual words of God are great. That's probably the only time you'll ever hear me telling you to cross something out of the Bible, when it's a heading. But Colossians chapter 3 is great. There's lots in it. Sadly, we're not going to get a chance to look at it all today. I'm going to quickly show you the five bits that we are. You can see that section up there, chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, talks about people's relationship with God. We're going to focus on chapter 3, verse 9 to 17, because that section focuses on our relationship together as a church. You see, Colossians 3 says the chief business of the Christian in chapter 3, verse 1, is for us to grow in our relationship with God, or to remain in it, or to grow stronger. And chapter 3, verse 9, gives us some thinking on how our relationships within the church should work. If I was to ask you the question, how do you think the quality of your Christian life is? I'd ask that question not because I want to test you just to see whether or not you're really saved, because remember, we're saved through putting our trust in Jesus. But because you put your trust in Jesus, surely you'd want to serve and honour your King. And so how's your Christian living going? How are you serving and honouring your King? How would you answer that question? Here's some quick ones. They might not be your answers. You might focus on the intensity of your relationship with God or your feelings towards God. So if you feel close to God, you might say it's good. But if you feel distant from God, of course, you'd say that's bad. You might think about some of your recent experiences. So your feelings or experiences of God's love. You might nut down and have a look at how long your prayer life's going. Maybe how long our church prayer life's going for. Or how easy is it to pray? What's the content of our prayers? You know, they might be some of the things that you might look at for the quality of your Christian life. The amount of Bible study you'll do, or the frequency maybe of your Bible studies. The number of church activities you're involved in, good works that you're getting done, you know, op shops you might have been involved in, or Christian service days, or soup kitchens, or the list could go on. And I think, whilst they might be all good, I think a key indicator of how our relationship with God is going is actually how we relate to God's people, to each other. Especially those in our church family. The ones that we've got to get on with every week. And sometimes numerous times through the week. Chapter 3, verse 9, says this incredible thing. As it starts to address the church gathered, it says, don't lie to each other. Now, I want to know who came here this morning with the intention of lying to each other. You'll sit on your head. That's probably a good idea. I didn't. I didn't come here thinking, I'm going to pull the wool over your lies. And yet, it's something we're told not to do. And therefore, I think Paul thinks it's a problem. Certainly in the church at Colossae. Christians lying to each other. How might we do that? I actually think he's on a winner here. How do you think we lie to each other, and why do you think we do it? Maybe I could ask just a standard Aussie question. How was your week? I don't have to answer that, by the way. Good, busy, okay, fun, looking forward to my next holiday. Those sort of the answers we tend to give ourselves as Aussies. We sort of say, ask that question really not even expecting an answer sometimes. And we certainly don't want to get any detail in the answer. And because we already know that we've been asked a question not wanting detail, we just give a no-detail answer. That's sort of the way we operate. So it's a bit culturally a bit of a problem. They were just being polite and we're just being polite back. But do you know what? The way we answer that question can be honest or dishonest. It's only a minor example, isn't it? And after speaking on that in the first service, of course, the question you ask at the front door of the church is, how are you going? And you really don't have time at the front of the church to really unpack that question. So it's a pretty stupid question I ask you. But I'll keep asking you because it's a habit of mine. But what do you actually struggle with as a Christian? That's a more important question, isn't it? You can keep giving me the fine, good answers back, by the way, if you like. Or you can say, listen, I'd love a cup of coffee. I'd love to talk through something in more detail. Better question is, what are you struggling with as a Christian? I don't know whether you've ever been asked that question. We're not very good at doing this, are we? How would you answer that question? And what would you do if someone gave you a heartfelt answer, an honest answer? Oh, that's fine. You see, I think because of who Christ is and what he's done for us, when God's people gather together, we should be seeking out authentic Christian relationships. Now, we're not going to get them perfect, and this passage is very realistic and gives us some great tools for understanding that. We won't be perfect until heaven, but we should be pursuing them. Now, I'm sure we lie to each other in many other ways. We can lie by pretending to be committed to our church family or committed to God, and committed to gospel-hearted ministry, but only turning up when we've got nothing else on. Western churches have very shallow church commitment, so we've been bred now to think that you're a regular if you turn up once every 3 weeks. Now, when I was younger, a regular was every week, and more regularly was twice a day was common. So isn't it funny how we change in our thinking? But we've gone to the idea of Starbo, I call it. Our church commitment is subject to a better offer. I don't know what the better offers you might have had this week. I've had lots of better offers, and apart from the fact I have to turn up because I get paid for it, there are plenty of distractions, isn't there? Plenty not to be there. And I think what that's saying is I'm lying to my brothers and sisters in Christ about the seriousness of my relationship with God. Because if my relationship with God's people is Starbo, guess what my relationship with God is like? It's also Starbo. And that results in shallow relationships with God's people. Now, as I reflected on whether or not we're good at telling the truth to each other, I'm aware that open and honest conversations can be pretty darn hard. They need to take place in the right context, for want of a better way to put it. So I don't think they said goodbye to each other at the front door of the church. In Colossae, but we need to know the people that we're talking to. I don't think the passage is saying, as soon as we go out for a coffee, wear your life on your sleeve and tell everyone. But I also want to say that that's a good thing if we were headed that way as a church, if we felt close enough to each other to tell the truth to each other. That's incredible difference the gospel has made to us. But you probably won't start there, so I do suggest that you start by being honest to those that are closest to you and know you best in your relationship with God. Your Bible study groups, pastors, if you've got a Christian husband or wife. And if you're not sure of anyone that you could think of that you can be open and honest about your relationship with God, then get to know each other better. But we need to also, this passage is talking about being honest with who we are in Christ, and it's talking about getting rid of things that we don't want to be associated with and putting on things that we do want to be associated with. We're going to get to that in a moment. I guess one of the reasons that we lie to each other is because we want to protect them and we want to protect ourselves. But I think there's another reason the passage actually alludes to or points us to, it doesn't allude, it tells us all about, in Colossians 3, chapter 9, and it's about we want to keep up appearances. And Colossians 3 verse 11 says there should be no differences, there's no appearances to keep up. You know, you might have been a follower of God for generations. You might be a 25th generation Christian. And guess what? You're just as valuable as someone just being converted. That's sort of what it's talking about when it's talking about Jews and Gentiles. It doesn't matter whether you've kept all of the Old Testament practices. You might have the Old Testament nailed. Or you might have just been converted. And of course, being converted in when Colossians is written is you don't even get circumcised, which I thought was a blessing. And you're just as equal in the eyes of God. It doesn't matter whether or not you've got good cultural background. You might come from good stock or bad stock, is the way we think of it. That is, whether you're a barbarian or a Scythian. And I think that's how you pronounce it. I don't actually know which was a good one to come from, but we probably think of barbarian as bad these days. And it doesn't really matter whether you're a slave or whether you're free. That's husband or... No, it's not husband or wife. That's your social class. Okay? So it doesn't matter at all. What are we? There is to be no distinction among us. So as we gather together here, there's to be no distinction among us. Might I just say, because we're Anglican, that actually also applies not just to you guys with each other, but to you guys with me. For we like to lift our priest up on some sort of pedestal, and the gospel knocks it flat. So don't fall into that habit. I think by now you've probably worked out that I'm on no pedestal at all, but just in case you're still wondering. I wonder whether we are good at accepting people in our church without distinction. It's a bit of a challenging word, isn't it? I want us to turn to verse 12 in Colossians 3, because I think verse 12 begins to tell us how we should get dressed. But before it tells us how we should get dressed, it reminds us of who we already are. And these are some wonderful words, because the danger is when we get told to get dressed, we all of a sudden feel we're not doing what we should be doing. And when we actually read the list, we could feel quite discouraged, quite frankly. But who are we? So he begins by reminding us who we are. And it's great words. Let me read them out. As we are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. So hang on to that. Don't forget that as you read what you should be clothed in. Remember who you are in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 reminds us that the perfect and holy God did something about our lack of holiness, because we know what we're like. We know that he is perfect and holy and we are not, and he did something about it. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. So you have been made holy through Christ. Don't ever forget that. Well, as I read through the rest of verse 12, I realised how unfashionable my clothing really is. And that's probably good. But it was good to keep reading through verse 13 and 14. I'm going to get back to verse 12 first in a moment, but I want to look at 13 and 14. Because those verses tell us that you are sinful and flawed like me, and that as we seek to get clothed, we're going to have to do a lot of forbearing and forgiving and loving of one another. So it's not like you just get dressed in the clothes that God likes you in, and that's it. And the church gathered together is the proving ground of where you stand with God, and you'll get plenty of opportunity to take your relationship with God seriously and forgive the person next to you who's dressed differently, as they forgive you and forbear you who is also dressed differently. Here's the list of what we should wear. Probably wanting to get to the list, I'm actually going to skim over it because I think it mostly talks to... It says what's important for us. What actually is important, if you're not good at remembering lists, is actually for us to be Christ-like, because all of those clothes that we're to put on are all actually attributes of God's character, and the scripture talks about them as attributes of God's character in various places. So if you want to know what you should be like, you should be Christ-like. But if you want some detail of what it means to be Christ-like, here's the list. Have compassion. Now, don't let these words be hijacked by society's view of compassion. OK, keep coming back to the scripture to unpack what it means. We won't have time to do that now, but I encourage you to do so. Show kindness. Show humility. Be gentle. Be patient. Let me reread that list for you. Be compassionate. Be kind. Be humble. Be gentle. Be patient. And if we dress like that, we will be dressed in high-vis clothing. We will stand out. And so I think it's a good question to ask, how are you going in changing your clothes? Now, if you can't remember what you're changing them from, you just need to read back into the first section that Danielle read out. But you don't need to necessarily say, oh, I was wearing all of those clothes. You do want to ask yourself the question, have I put on the new ones? Here's actually the great thing about this passage is whilst it reminds us who we are and then challenges us of what we really should be like, it reminds us who we are in Christ, it challenges us what sort of clothing we should be wearing, it then goes on to tell us how we can change our clothes to keep the analogy going, and there's three things. By the way, these three things are the Greek language, if you're into languages in particular, talks there's something called the imperative, which is like a command to do. So if something's in the imperative, you're sort of not really given an option. And these things are in the imperative, these three things. So they're not suggestions you can take on board if you wish. I think they're words from God that you take seriously. And the first one is, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Verse 15. What's a good way of thinking about that? That's like, let God be the umpire. That's actually what the words mean. Let Christ be the umpire among you. And it's not referring to the peace that you might get from hugging a tree. This is actually peace of allowing God to rule. Of realising it's not up to you to set the agenda. Let God be the umpire. You play the game. And as a church, we are called to be members of a body and to live at peace with one another. As a church, with our very different backgrounds, we can be anything but peaceful. Now, I don't have any specifics in mind. I'm not sort of saying, thinking of the argument last week, if you had one or whatever it was, or those sort of things. But you know your character. We can go around ready to come down on someone like a brick to the back of the head, or subtle as that, or get them in trouble because, or let God be the umpire. Now, you're instantly thinking, does that mean that no one ever raises anything negative with me? Well, look what it says in the very next verse. In verse 16, the next command, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see, if we're serious about letting Christ be the umpire among us, we want to let his word dwell in us richly, our gatherings, in our lives. And God's word needs to be the centre of what we do on Sundays. You know, this is not the wisdom of Rick or the wisdom of the Adelaide Advertiser. This is the word of God. And if we're going to let it dwell in us richly, then just Sunday mornings for 20 minutes is what I'd call a starvation diet. If you want to richly dwell on God's word, you'll read it regularly. And I could get legalistic, but of course that would be undoing the very thing I said at the beginning. But you want to let it dwell in you richly, for God commanded it. See, God's word is central to what we're on about. Now, as we gather at Synod this weekend, I'll give you more detail next weekend, the word of God is used, but not, it's also abused. It's no reference to anything we do as a church. And we wonder why as a church we're dying. And if God's word doesn't shape what we do, of course we'll die. Our mission as a church, Now, whether you can remember the mission statement, and I haven't yet made it a memory verse, but it says we are the body of Christ, growing under his word, reaching people to know Christ, and building people to serve Christ. You see, God's word needs to not just be in our mission statement, but be part of everything we do. Every single thing. And it goes on to give us some examples. I wonder whether we actually stop and ask ourselves the question, how does my actions match what God says in his word? It talks about God's word shaping the songs we sing. It talks about hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. Now, we do know roughly what psalms are. We can just assume that's the psalms of the Bible, which is might be an assumption. We've got no idea what hymns and spiritual songs were. So everyone's got their opinion of it, but those opinions are fairly loosely held onto or founded. But the thing it's really saying is make sure that God's word shapes what you sing. So don't sing songs that are not shaped by God's word or consistent with God's word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you go about doing all these other things. And notice one thing it says there. It does say that we must allow God's word to admonish each other. We admonish each other with God's word. So if you were wondering before whether letting Christ be the umpire means that you can't say anything when someone else is walking away from God, it doesn't, because look, it talks about admonishing. I wonder how you feel about that. We're not very good at that, are we? I wonder whether we love each other enough to admonish one another. It's a pretty tough thing to think about, isn't it? Authentic Christian relationships because of what Christ has done for us. Verse 17, do it all in the name of Jesus. It's a catch-all, isn't it? So whatever you're doing, in word or deed, how would you do it if Jesus was standing next to you? Well, actually, let's be honest with ourselves. We're going out as Christ representatives, so people judge Jesus by the things we do and say, which is pretty amazing. Pretty sad sometimes when I think of my own life, I don't know about yours. We're his representatives, acting in his name. We're under his authority, and we need to be consistent with his character and his nature because we want him to be glorified and honoured. That's not a light thing to be asked to do. Don't take it lightly. There's lots more I could say, but I won't. If you think that doing everything in the name of Jesus is going to shut down your enjoyment of life, you need to reassess what it means to enjoy life, I think, probably. But there's a verse in the Bible, John 10, that says following Jesus is all about living life to the fullest. And that's another sermon. We need to work out whether or not we do the three things that challenges us here. We let the peace of God dwell in our hearts. We let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And whether we do everything in the name of Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, we want authentic Christian relationships with each other in this congregation, in this church. And we need to allow you to transform us, the clothes we wear, so that we don't lie to each other about who we really are. We are your chosen people. We are holy because of what you've done. Lord, clothe us. Clothe us with the things that reflect your character. To the glory and honour of your name. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.